So in living in the last days, it's not just the information of the most catastrophic and chaotic and horrific events that even Jesus said, Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, that the end of days would spell out the most unprecedented, unequaled, destructive, horrific days in human history. Days that have ever been lived. And so as Jesus unveils from 2,000 years ago, what God has already spoken in Daniel and again gives in the rest of the New Testament and in detail in the book of Revelation, we find this incredible picture of massive destruction. And the world knows, the world feels, I believe that. I used to say that millions feel it in the air. I'm now saying globally, billions can feel the ominous sense of coming catastrophic, chaotic events that will strike the world. So there's a lot of fear and dread and angst in the world. But in the context of all of that, should not the light of Christ and the infallible realities of salvation, eternal life, seeing God face to face, forgiveness of sin, the power of God to live over sin, the authority of Christ to live above the powers of darkness, to have the literal intelligence of God given to us in advance about the end of days, shouldn't the hope of the world shine all the brighter in these days that we live? And so I've come today to present this, what we call the Philip Factor. The Philip Factor. And if you are listening to this, you're listening to what I believe is part of the vital information that we need as a believer in Christ, so that we can literally unveil, manifest the light of Christ, the power of God, the presence of God. You see, the dark side's manifesting in all kinds of ways because the laws of engagement are there. Hearts and lives are open, but real demonic presence, real satanic force, operative force. Now, I'm not going to go over all the dark side stuff. We've done that enough. This is about God's power, God's grace, God's might. This is about the gospel. Has there been anyone in all of history more foretold from the Old Testament to the New with 300 or more prophecies, massive communication, and infallible accuracy in the fulfillments? What about his birth? We now have the conception of Christ, God, and the Virgin Mary. We have this birth where angels are there singing and the Word of God is literally fulfilled. We have Emmanuel, the elect angels of God, calling him God in human flesh. The prophets were correct. The writers of the New Testament were correct. The angels of God testified. The Spirit of God demonstrated attesting to. This is God in human flesh. Even the demons knew, absolutely knew. Again, reading the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see that angels knew, that demons knew and trembled and feared. So as a believer in the end of days, a believer in the context of radical evil and culture wars and the blood, guts, and violence, what do we do? Let me tell you what we do. I think that we take the example of a second-generation believer, like Philip, a second-generation believer that was so powerful that he infected an entire city. Well, in a sense, all by himself, but he wasn't all by himself. He was invading the city, basically because he got pushed out of a comfort zone, maybe. I mean, the early church has gathered and they're beginning to move forward. Everything's going on, but all of a sudden, well, let me read to you out of the gospel or out of the book of Acts. It all begins in chapter 8. It's all in chapter 8. Look what the first verse says. And Saul was there giving approval to his death, referring to the first martyr, Stephen. going on in that verse, it goes on to say these words: on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them into prison. Look at verse 4, chapter 8. Now this is the chapter. Take it, read it, let God speak to you. Let me share a few things from it, as I believe God has moved my heart. Verse 4, those who had been scattered. Now that's the context of Philip, a second generation believer, not an apostle. A believer who had received Christ and was filled with the Spirit of God. This is a believer that knew the living Christ. Christ changes lives. And as we've been given the clothing of the power from on high that Jesus talked about in Luke's Gospel 24, the power that would come on us, dunamis is the Greek word, meaning that felt, expressed, dynamic presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, Philip was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, as every believer, well, is privileged by the will of God and is supposed to be. So I'm going to tell you right now that as we look at this, there's some notes that we put out from the last day's conference in Nashville. They're on the website, shatterthedarkness.net, and just click on the link, you'll get the PDF. It goes over all the other things that I taught, but at the end, where it says, what to do now? In light of the overwhelming, unprecedented presence of darkness and the vast, quick, powerful satanic events about to come, what do we do? Well, I have put down, I think, about 10 things that you can think through when you read. And you could read through Acts 7 in preparation for 8. But chapter 8 is all about the beginning of it deals with, again, the persecution that breaks out, the threats, the attempted destruction of the church, going from house to house, dragging believers off. And this concept that the body of Christ is scattered. And so think about this now, where there's a scattering, the death of Stephen, and persecution, and a law-enforced, you know, persecution that now believers are being put in prison. You've got all this chaotic. Now, I don't know if any believer that I'm speaking to now or myself in all these years have been put in prison. I don't even fear that issue right now. We do not have the same level. Now, maybe in the Sudan, maybe in Russia, maybe in China, maybe other places where there is clearly more direct opposition. There is direct spiritual opposition, yes. And there's a lot of noise. There's a lot of words. There's a lot of information. There's a lot of culture war. There's a lot of battle and hatred and fighting and everything in terms of words. But what does a believer do in the midst of it? I want to say to you that the political realm is not the most powerful and fruitful thing that could be done, though we should be involved. I'm not going to tell you that right now. Let me just go down to looking at why. I believe being like Philip, who is an example of what a believer in Christ is all about. An example of what real knowing Christ and then the mission of the power of the Spirit of God and the great commission of reaching the world, all of what Jesus came for. I mean, why did he come? In dying on the cross, it was for you explicitly, but it was for every single human being in the world explicitly. Even when you read second chapter of 1 John, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. For the sins of the whole world. And so I want you to understand, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Now look at the next verse, John 3:17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Look at the contrast. God did not send Christ into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. See, the judgment is coming. The judgment of nations, the judgment of all, the great white throne judgment. The books will be open. All radical evil will end forever. Everything's going to be over eventually. God has a right to that, and it's a good thing. But it's not done yet. And so we've got to understand what the mission is. As bad as it gets, and I hear believers clamoring that God, you know, America deserves judgment. Well, so does Russia, so does China, so does Sudan, so do many nations of the world. Leave God up to judgment. It is very clear out of Ezekiel that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn. Mercy rather than judgment. God would rather unleash mercy than judgment. As a matter of fact, in James, we read how mercy triumphs over judgment. So, dear believer in Christ, as bad and ugly as things look, even if you're mad at politicians and the world around you, please understand that Christ on the cross, his words speaking to this day are, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." God wanted to forgive Nineveh. God wanted to forgive Israel again and again and again. God gave to you forgiveness. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We've sinned. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Hell is our is what we reap from what we've sown. We are deserving of that. Sure. But because of the sin-bearer, Christ, remember the words of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Christ is bigger than the sin of the world, bigger than the sin of the nations, bigger than the sin of politicians and military men and religious hypocrites, bigger than the sins, bigger than satanic, ugly, evil, and detestable things. God's grace, Romans 6, "Where sin abounds, grace much more." And so the outshining presence, power, message, word, demonstration, and that which should preoccupy the majority of our time and our efforts, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel of Christ, the good news of God in light of all the bad, it's good news. God did not send Christ into the world to condemn. So I'm not out to condemn the world. We can expose evil deeds of darkness and in that light give an answer for the incredible, infallible, optimistic, eternal, unshakable, irrevocable hope that we have in Christ. This is what millions and millions are going to turn to more and more as catastrophic events blast the world. There will be a time when millions are going to be running to Christ, running back to Christ because of the catastrophic evil that will continue to break out. Now, there will be others, millions and millions and millions, deceived. So this incredible clash. Yes, the unprecedented presence and rise of satanic activity and agenda. But it does not outdo the presence and power and agenda of God. Let me say it again. It does not outdo the presence, power, word, message, mission, and work of God. And so I want you to hear today that the potential for your personal life. Forget about all the other believers. Don't wait for anybody else. Don't say, "I'm going to wait for someone else to do it," because I have felt led to engage you personally to say to you that your Savior, the Lord Jesus, shedding his blood for you, washing you, coming into you, giving you a new nature, giving you new life, giving you new breath, bringing you the gift of eternal life, bringing you the open heaven, the worship that you can have right now, the power in prayer, the power in the context of worship. Listen, as you look at the Word of God and all that God has deposited in you and through you in Christ, all the promises and all the power and all the potentials are in Christ in you. And so this is simply a personal word, and I believe it is the compelling spirit of the living Christ. And I think you'll even know, and I think you'll even feel this incredible Holy Spirit of God. Because what is said right now needs to become preeminent in the discussions of conspiracy, end of days, radical evil, and all the horrific things that need to be exposed. Yes, you know what they do? When all this radical evil is exposed, when I engage radical evil, I'm inspired to unleash the radical light and power and might and beauty and love and promise and power of the living Christ and the Word of God. All the more. See, darkness doesn't force me into a corner. It forces me out into the streets. It forces me out here in this venue that I'm using right now. It forces me out to say there is an answer, and we are on the offensive. We are on the attack. We are on the, well, listen. God has commanded the body of Christ, go and make disciples of all the nations. Jesus said, go, preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus said, as the Father sends me, so send I you. Jesus says, go to the highways and to the byways and compel them to come in. By the demonstration of Christ in the Gospel of Mark, the first thing he does in the first day of ministry, calls on everybody to repent and to believe the good news, because the kingdom of God is among them now. It is near. It is being unleashed in Christ, received by those that believe and receive the living Christ, experienced, and now advanced in the mission. The mission is the front line of the body of Christ. It is the most powerful, the safest place. It is the place of God's number one attention, his emotion, his determined counsel, his living presence, his backing, his sending of angels, his sending of the Spirit of God, his bringing deeper and broader biblical revelation that we can look into today. The Scriptures. It's all about the mission, the mission, the mission. Reach the world. As a matter of fact, you can read it in the Gospels. Jesus Christ said he would not return visibly and physically to the world until the gospel, this great, good, incomparable, irrevocable, indefeatable news, message, would be preached to every creature of the world, every people group, everywhere in the totality of the world. And we're told in 2 Peter, in chapter 3, in the discussion of the end of days and the return of Christ, and that God is not slow in keeping his promise, and the scoffers being here and everything else, we have a great revelation that God is not willing, bulumai. In God's determined counsel, in the totality of his decision, he's not willing that any human being perish. Doesn't want any human being to perish. Until we can get that into our hearts, the will of God, he does not want even one lost sinner to lose their soul for eternity, but rather metanoia, repent, turn around, turn to Christ. As a matter of fact, when it comes to the end of days and the return of Christ, there is one reason why Christ has not yet returned. The reason given in 2 Peter chapter 3 is that God is patient. God's patience means salvation. In the context of chapter 3, the reason that Christ has not visibly apocalypse returned, Revelation 19, is for the salvation of more and more and more. I want you to understand in Philip's life, this will of God is expressed that none should perish, that none should perish, that no one should perish. Jesus outside Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how often I would have taken you up under my wings. God would have embraced them again and again and again, but they willed not. See, people perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Could have been saved. God wants him saved. God, in a determination, decision of his will, doesn't want to lose any. So it's very important that we understand this incredible level of God's passion. Broader and bigger than any one human believer you've ever seen. Jesus Christ comes to die for some total of humanity. The Spirit of God is given to the believers. The commission of Jesus, go to every single human being, highway, byway, every single place on the planet, and preach the good news and compel them to come in. God is not willing that any perish. And we read in Timothy chapter 2. What do we read? About intense prayer, the church should be praying for all those in authority, for all mankind, for all people. And what's the result in the context? This is good. That kind of praying for the salvation of every soul. Is your church doing that? Are we doing that as believers? When's the last time you heard passionate intercession for lost souls, family members, city, nation? Should be a daily thing. On Sundays, it should be a priority if we're obeying 2 Timothy as God says. First of all, with urgency, the massive salvation praying for all people and those in authority. Well, it's summed up in the middle of that chapter. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wills, thelema, desires, wants, pas anthropos, all humanity to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Oh, you got to see the heart, the passion of God. God not only provided for it, God not only has sent the Spirit of God to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but God has given the clothing, the manifest dunamis, power of God on the believer, and the purpose of the power is to become an effective, fruitful, soul-winning witness of Jesus Christ. And I think a lot of people have forgotten that. I think a lot of people have taken up the secondary issue of feelings, signs, gifts, manifestations. That's all secondary. All real, but secondary. The number one reason for being clothed with the power of the Spirit of God. Look at Luke. It's about the redemption of the nations. Luke 24. The number one reason, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, on down. The number one reason for being, receiving power from on high, being clothed, being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, is to be a witness for Christ. And in the context, please understand, biblical context of the book of Acts, it is a 30-year history of the early church, from Pentecost on, basically. And the power is meant to turn believers into witnesses of Jesus. And that means soul-winning witnesses of Jesus. That means God has a mission, share the gospel that has power in it, that enables people to believe, that brings the work of the Spirit to convict and to convince and to draw and to summon. I mean, we read this later in the book of Acts when Paul at the Areopagus is preaching, and he talks about how God summons all men everywhere to repent. They went to everybody. In the book of Acts, the explicit mission was to go to everybody. And as the power of God fell in Jerusalem and they began to go, and as we see the power of God coming upon new believers down the road, we're seeing the mission clearly expanding, God clearly making sure that the gospel would go to every human being, because that's what it's all about. Every spirit-filled believer, you check it out yourself, whether Peter, whether Stephen, whether Philip, whether Barnabas, whether Paul, every single believer in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, became an effective, fruitful, soul-winning witness of Jesus Christ. And in that context, God's power, God's angels, the living presence of Christ was demonstrative, active with them. And so the obedient believers not only personally experienced the depth and experiential living presence of Christ, not only are they seemingly constantly on fire, but it seems that they grow stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger to the point that no one could stop them. As a matter of fact, the more obedient you get to the Word of God, to Jesus, the more experiential all the truth becomes in your life. The more you see people get saved, feel and experience the presence of the living Christ, the operative power of the Word of God, the demonstrative power in prayer, the even sign and wonder miracle, the healing, the deliverances, the works. And so that's why we're looking at Philip. Philip was a demonstration of what you and I and every believer in Christ can become right now, because there is no fading, no diminishing, no lack in God's expressed presence, will, purpose, and word. God has never said to the church, towards the end of days, back off. Towards the end of days, it's going to get so horrific, you're not going to be able to do much. Don't let the world, the flesh, and the devil lie to you. Don't let backslidden, unfruitful, sidetracked believers lie to you, distract you, move you off center. In the book of Acts, we're going to see that Peter and Paul and Barnabas and Stephen and Philip and the disciples, as they not only knew Jesus, they were devoted to obedience to the Great Commission, to doing the mission of God. They were experientially clothed and filled with the Spirit of God, and clearly God backed them in every way. And by the time we get to Acts 5:42, guess what? It says they never stopped preaching and teaching that Jesus was the Christ, going from house to house and to the temple courts. Never stopped. Never stopped. Some believers have never started, and maybe I'm speaking to some believers that maybe did not have good disciplers. I didn't have that either. Maybe no one taught you about the clothing of the power and what the power's first evidential presence or manifestation is all about. Becoming an effective, powerful, radiant soul winner who seems to emanate the presence of Christ and the power of God. All these spirit-filled believers in the book of Acts were soul winners who were, well, they had joy, they had passion, they had commitment to obedience. Listen, prayer is part of it, but it's not the central purpose. God didn't save us just to become prayer warriors. God saved us to become soul winners with prayer power to back the mission. Prayer power backs the mission. But the mission is go preach good news. God didn't come to condemn. God didn't send Christ to condemn. God sent Christ to save. The whole purpose of God in Christ and the gospel, save, rescue, redeem. And so I want to say to you, my dear brother and sister in Christ, may the Spirit of God breathe on us afresh the instructions, the living words of Christ, the example that he gave, Mark's Gospel chapter 1 and all through, the first thing he did. Well, we read about it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, when he comes back from the temptation of the enemy in the desert. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, is very clear then. The first thing he does, unleash the gospel. When the power of God falls on the day of Pentecost, the first thing Peter does, amidst the signs, wonders, sounds, all that was occurring, the preeminent thing, the front line manifestation, evidentiary work of the Spirit's power, turned Philip or Peter into an unleashing of the gospel, a preaching of the gospel with the results of the power of the Spirit of God operative in the crowd and thousands getting saved. Now that's going to be seen again and again. Philip, we'll get to in a moment, but Stephen was filled with the Spirit of God. No one could stand up against the Spirit or wisdom by which he spoke. And he was a soul winner. And so was Barnabas, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. The hand of God was with him. And many people were brought to the Lord. So I'm going to tell you again, in the first 30 years, Spirit-filled believers in Christ preeminently were soul winners. They were definitely prayer warriors. And yes, powerful signs. God backed Spirit-filled soul-winning witnesses with everything that he has. And it trumped everything Satan had. And that's going to be the example. And I think the Philip factor, Acts chapter 8, is a great revelation to be applied to today and to what we need to hear and what we need to know. So I'm going to go off some of the notes and tell you this from Acts chapter 8. Quote, the example of Philip in Acts 8 is what I believe the norm can and should be. It is the demonstration of God, Christ, in the mission, the agenda of the Great Commission. There are 10 things I'm going to mention one by one. Let me just give you the list. Number one, the living Christ. Number two, the Great Commission. Number three, the power of the Holy Spirit. Number four, the power of an obedient believer. Number five, the overwhelming presence of the power of the gospel. Number six, the unleashing of the kingdom of God in a city. Number seven, a city taken captive by dark powers with no way out. Number eight, a city where the occult satanic powers were deep and possession was there. Number nine, a city where the gospel, healing, and deliverance was unleashed. Number 10, a city where only one believer was present. One believer. At the end of the notes on this page, I have these words, quote, one believer who was scattered by deadly threat and persecution, but he was not willing to surrender to the conditions. Who is willing to risk it all for the lost. Well, this one believer, impacted an entire city for Christ, and it was full of joy. It is very clear out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 20, when the disciples, in obedience to the Great Commission, again, I believe there's a lot of believers, they've got a lot of things going on, but they've lost the central. What is God's mission? What did God command the church to be and do? What is the mission of the believer? What is the purpose of the power of the Spirit of God primarily? What is the purpose of the death of Christ? What is the purpose of John 3:16 and 3:17? As a matter of fact, go to Romans chapter 16, verse 25-26. Of all the revelation of prophetic scripture, and because of the eternal command of God, the gospel is to be preached. It is all about getting the nations, not even individuals, but also the nations, to obey God, to believe in Christ. We're to help lead America to Christ. If you're a Canadian, if you're a Russian, if you're Chinese, if you are from South Africa, if you are from Brazil, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, wherever you're from, and because of the prophetic writings and the command of the eternal God, God wills that your nation repent and turn to Christ, that we are commanded to go to every single human being. That's all the politicians and all the law enforcement and all the military and all the street vendors and all the business people and all the prostitutes and every, there is no one that should be excluded. To hold back this gospel is disobedience to God, grieving the fire and the power of the Spirit of God. Holding back the compassionate, compelling love of Christ. It aids and will abed the damnation of souls. That is the silence of the church and the body of Christ and of you and me. So let's go over the 10 things quickly, and let me give you a few notes from the Philip Factor. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, well, let me just focus on chapter 8. There's a believer named Philip that is literally pushed out of Jerusalem. Well, a great persecution broke out. Was that chaos? Yes. Was that catastrophic? Yes. Was that evil? Yes. Was Stephen killed? Yes. Was there a mourning? Yes. Was there a goal to destroy the church? Yes. You know, in today's world, there's liberalism and the emergent church. All these things. There's a lot of things that Satan seeks to destroy the church. The early church understood that, but wouldn't back off of being the church. And so when you read verse 4, those who had been scattered, you're dealing with the conditions. In the world that you and I live in, we can be scattered in the sense of all the ominous things that can possibly be done or being spoken about. I reject the fear. I reject it controlling me. I reject the conditions telling me what to do. As the disciples in the book of Acts, even visibly, physically being told to shut up, they would not. They made it very clear in the light of those who were telling them to be suppressed and silent for them to judge for themselves whether they should obey them or obey God. Who are you going to obey? Who are you going to obey? Obedience proves love to Christ. You read in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, if you love me, you obey me. It proves that we are born the Spirit of God. It proves that we're enabled by the power of the Spirit of God to live. Obedience brings strength, brings the manifestation of God's presence, power, and fire through our lives. Obedience brings blessings, James chapter 1. Obedience brings great strength in the believer's life, 1 John chapter 2, even over the devil. Obedience to Jesus, to the Word of God, to the Great Commission, strengthens you, empowers you, broadens your ability, brings fruit, brings you experience, makes you stronger and stronger and stronger to the point that it is as if no one can stop you. It brings the full attention and backing of God. You see, if we decide, you know what, I'm going to say this is the mission of God, or this is, and I'm going to go off and make up my own mission. God doesn't walk with that. God didn't send the power of the Spirit of God for self-made mission. We need to repent of that and come back under the Lordship of Christ to obedience, take up the cross and follow Christ, deny self. You can't even be a disciple if you don't do that. But in that kind of surrender, listen, it opens you to the full manifestation of the full presence and power of God for the sake of the mission. So whether you feel scattered, pushed, whether you look at the world crumbling and falling, okay. If even you knew 5 days from now would be the end of the world, would you just sit and hide? Or would you go out and try to get everybody you can saved? You see, God wants as many as possible saved. Doesn't want anybody lost. We've already seen this. So in the life of Philip, look what happens, okay? And I'm reading to you Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 20, in light of the testimony of all of the book of Acts, and specifically Philip. At the end of the book of the Gospel of Mark, we read these words in verse 20, chapter 16. The disciples, just like you and I, they went out everywhere. And that was in obedience to Christ. That was because of the compelling presence of the Spirit of God. They went out everywhere. And the word there now, preached, is the word evangelized. They were evangelizing, sharing Jesus, winning souls, preaching and sharing Jesus Christ with everybody. They were evangelizing. Look what it says. And the Lord worked with them. You know, the same Jesus that died, was buried, rose from the dead, ascended, is glorified, who said he would come again in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit and be literally with us. He's with me right now. As a believer, stop for a moment. Acknowledge the inseparable, unbroken, living, personal presence of Christ inside you, upon you, and with you. Paul can later say by experience, the Lord stood by my side. And so an account of the experiential activity of evangelizing, the Holy Spirit leads the writer to say, the disciples went out everywhere and evangelized, and the Lord worked with them. The word work, supernaturally operative. Christ is supernaturally operative in the context of evangelism. Why? It is his, all of heaven's top priority. Stop for a moment. It is the top priority of heaven to win souls. There is no higher. There's many other things involved in the agenda. The top priority is getting people saved. The reason for the patience of God and that Christ has not yet returned is to get people saved. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a doulos, a servant, a slave. I enslave myself to every single human being that I might win poloi, the most possibly, I mean, he's talking about, he wants to win the most possible people that he could ever possibly reach for Christ. So expressed in the heart of God, in the work of Christ, in the word of God, in the power of the Spirit, in the emotional will of God, it's about all. And because of that, if you're listening and saved, that has found its completion in you. God's work, God's word, God's passion, God's pursuit. God's pursuing the world through obedient believers. God manifests his love, his power, his healing, his deliverance, and the gospel through believers. Romans 10, how can they believe on whom they've not heard? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, by this gospel. And so when you look here at point number one in the Philip factor, it's, well, listen, great scattering, persecution, he's kicked out of the area. But what does he do? He stays explicitly obedient. And because of that, he stays explicitly filled with the Spirit of God, and he is wide open. Now, when you read Acts chapter 8, you're going to see how the Spirit of God says to Philip, you know what the Spirit of God says? literally as Philip's going around. You can read in verse 6, the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did. They all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. Why? Because there were many possessed people in the city. Many paralytics and cripples were healed, so that there was great joy in the city because of one man that didn't back off, didn't cower down, didn't run off, didn't hide in the rocks, but in the name of the living Christ, in obedience to the Great Commission, he brought the fullest manifestation of the kingdom and the king into a city. You can do that in your neighborhood. You can do that with your family. You can do that in your school and workplace and city. You can read about, well, listen, let me give you the points again. Number one, the living Christ. I mean, Christ is all over Philip. Christ is the Lord. Philip is under the lordship of Christ, without question. And in that living relationship with Jesus Christ comes number two, this great commission. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, if you love me, you'll obey me. Obedience, according to James 1, brings blessing. In 1 John 2, it brings great strength. As we see later on in the book of Acts chapter 9, when Saul gets saved, becomes Paul, gets filled with the Spirit, and begins to share Christ, guess what happens? Verse 22, in obedience to Jesus Christ in the Great Commission, you'll get more and more powerful. Acts 9:22. And so the Great Commission given to every one of us, go and make disciples, go preach the gospel, go to the highways and the byways to compel them to come in. Be clothed with the power of the Spirit of God that you might be a witness of Jesus Christ. Every single human being. And so that's simply the mission. And yes, we're to help lead everyone we can to Christ and never stop doing it. And in that context, make sure they get baptized. Make sure they begin to get into the Word of God, to obey the Word of God themselves, and themselves to become an obedient believer. See, an obedient believer prays. An obedient believer begins to love. An obedient believer listens to Christ. An obedient believer is open to the Holy Spirit. An obedient believer is going to grow strong, going to grow powerful. It is the reluctant believer that stays, quenching, putting out the fire, the passion, and the manifestation of God. A lot of crippled believers holding back the force of heaven. Yes, that's right. You can read about this in the book of Thessalonians chapter 5, when God commands, do not quench, that is, put out the Spirit's fire. In point 3, we've mentioned here Philip is known in the book of Acts to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The power of the Spirit of God in all the believers made them witnesses as a primary manifestation. And let me tell you something, there was not one there, nor in 35 years have I ever seen a believer who is filled with the Spirit, winning souls, complain about it. I have seen thousands over the years that were filled with the joy of the Spirit of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with testimonies. They were filled with telling everybody about how this person got saved, and grandma got saved, and my brother encountered Christ, and I led that man to Christ, and 13 people at that meeting came to Jesus Christ, and the power of God fell, and this person was prayed for, and they were healed, and 3 demons manifested in this lady, and they were cast out, and God's power seemed to just fall on the entire group as the gospel was being preached. You look at the book of Acts and see that all of this work of God centered around the release of the gospel. The gospel is the highest expression of the manifest presence and power of God, and brings with it the backing of heaven and every possible work. Let me mention point 4. The simplicity of Philip, a second generation believer, was that simply he was obedient. Peter preaches one time in the book of Acts that God gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey. Well, I mean, referring to those that believe, all who hear the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will be given the gift of the Spirit of God. They'll be born again. Every believer that surrenders and takes up the cross and yields to Christ and is then filled and clothed with the Spirit of God definitely becomes witnesses. If you're really filled with the power, you can use whatever terminology you want from many different movements around, but the book of Acts, you read the Word of God, Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 6, all the way through Acts 9, filled is the number one word used all the way through. It's directly related to the power, dunamis. It's directly related to believers radiating Christ, the kingdom, going after lost souls in a world and preaching the gospel and actually winning souls. They were so, all spirit-filled believers in the book of Acts were soul winners that were also able to handle praying for the sick, commanding demons out of people, power encounters, engagements, all kinds of stuff, even angels, as we'll see here. Now, Philip didn't pray for it, didn't ask for it, but an angel of God came. Now, at one point, the Spirit of God said to Philip, read Acts 8, said, go over there and stand by that chariot. And providentially, there was a man that was reading out of Isaiah, didn't understand, and he asked Philip then. You see, an obedient believer is easily led by the Spirit of God. An obedient believer hears from the Holy Spirit. An obedient believer will be finding themselves right in the providential setup for the salvation of others. God arranges things for people to get saved. I hope we don't miss. I think carnal and backslidden believers are missing providential setups where we knew God set us up with somebody and wanted them to hear the gospel, and they would have gotten saved. How we need to repent of our disobedience. You see, being disobedient to the Great Commission and to the Word of God only keeps us weak because it grieves and quenches. You realize that not being obedient to the Great Commission can clearly quench, put out the Holy Spirit's fire, operative fire. So, the bottom line, point four, an obedient believer is a blessed believer, is a fruitful believer, is a growing believer, overcomes the work of Satan, is a spiritual warfare believer, is a powerful, fierce prayer warrior believer. Obedience brings deeper experience with Christ. Obedience brings fruit. That's what John's Gospel 15 is all about. God chose us to go and bear fruit. We're supposed to bear fruit. We can read about that in Ephesians 2, that we are, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which the first and most important is soul winning. There's no higher purpose. I am a committed prayer warrior. I want to be great, fierce in prayer. Really, I do. But that's what backs the number one mission. And I don't want to excuse. See, I think there's so many believers that give excuses. You know, someone says, I'm going to go worship 7 days a week. Okay. But forget the world. Let the world die. Not even Jesus did that. The early disciples, I mean, I do every day in my quiet. I worship Jesus. I sing. There's times I have more expressive times than others, but overarchingly, the worship and the fellowship of Jesus is our privilege. What is the mission? Reach the world for Christ. Point five. There is this unleashing, this overwhelming presence and power of the gospel. One man, Philip, goes into Samaria, and the gospel, as Paul says in context of Rome, the empire of Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. I'm not ashamed intellectually. I'm not ashamed scientifically. I'm not ashamed in any sense of the word of the most incredible hope, power, life, love. There's no greater person than Jesus. unleashing Jesus and all that he is and said and did and is right now. It's all about that's the gospel. And it's good news. God so loved sinful, fallen, decadent world. That's why Jesus became the sin bearer, because the world's filled with sin. You and I are sinners that have been forgiven, that now have the living presence of God in us to overcome. So think in terms of how powerful. There is nothing more powerful. I don't care about occultism. I don't care about Alice Bailey. I don't care about I don't care about the Antichrist. Listen, there is nothing more powerful than the living Christ, the gospel. In the gospel, inherent in it, animating it, is the power of God. Number six, the unleashing of the kingdom of God. Now listen, when Philip came in, and the gospel involves, well, feed the hungry if they need food. Give shoes to those without shoes. I mean, clothe people. So I'm in the context of unleashing the powerful gospel, pray for those who are sick. And where you engage dark presence, command them out. That's what was taught in Luke's gospel, chapter 10. Preaching the gospel, praying for the sick, and commanding demons out of people's lives. And obviously, give food to the hungry. That should be at the cutting edge of what we do. But to give them food and not preach the gospel is not only disobedience to God, it's holding back from them the most important food, the most important hope that they not only need, but once received, could have ever wanted. Number seven, it's a city that was taken captive by dark powers with no way out. Now, when you read about Samaria and you read in this gospel, this chapter rather, of Acts 8, it is a city where there's a high priest and a high power and the high and the low and utterly captive. How's your city? Ominous, dark, decadent. Okay, so what? So was that one. So was Nineveh. And reluctant, Jonah went in with the message of God, and it repented and turned to God and received mercy. I pray that we are not reluctant, Jonah-type witnesses. I pray that we are filled with joy, compelled by love, and we want to do what God wants to be done. I can't help it. I'm just going to tell you, I want to tell people about Jesus. I want to tell everyone. I want everybody saved. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I want to pray for people. And I don't care what it's like. We've been in biker bars. We've been in dark places. We've been on the streets. We've been in tough areas. We've been all kinds of places. Doesn't make any difference. It's all about just doing what Jesus said and having all of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God's power, presence, attention with us. Point eight was a city where occult satanic powers were manifesting, obviously, and many people were possessed. That's clear from the reading in Acts where, when it's all done and over with, many that were possessed, demons came out screaming in your city, no doubt. As, again, our goal is not to go out and just find demon-possessed people. Our goal is to go do evangelism. We're going to find demon-possessed people in these days. In the days of unprecedented demonic possession and presence, we're going to find demon-possessed people. As a matter of fact, in preaching the gospel, it causes the encounter and the manifestation. And by the authority of Christ, like Paul did in Acts chapter 16, I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And well, the demon came out of the girl. That has to be done. Point number nine. It's a city where the gospel and healing and deliverance was experienced. Where the power of God. Listen, it was a city that had all these other powers. Counterfeit. Deceptive, seductive. We have the New Age. We have all kinds of it today. We have more than ever in history. And we'll have even more. But none of it diminishes the overwhelming presence, power of God in the gospel, in the works of Jesus, saving, healing, delivering, overriding satanic powers. And let me give you one more thing. 10. It was a city where only one believer was present. That blows us all away, doesn't it? A city where only one believer was actually present. And he wasn't just present. He wasn't just dilly-dallying. He just didn't happen upon it. In obedience to Jesus Christ, he was going. He went. See, I've got an assignment. Part of it is the broadcast. I'll be out this Friday and maybe Saturday with the goal, going, finding the lost, sharing the gospel. God never said they would show up and come to us, though sometimes that happens when people hear of God's love, God's power, God's deliverance. When people hear, you know, maybe in your family line or your neighborhood that listen, there's a man, there's a woman that can pray for you. There's somebody that has a good message. There's somebody that God lives in. There's somebody that's Christ-like. There's somebody that's true. There's somebody that can deal with this dark presence in our daughter's life. And so there's going to be times people are going to come to you or be brought to you, but that never negates God saying, go. Go to all the world. Go to every creature. Go to the highways and byways. Go to your family line. Go to your neighborhood. Go to those at school. Go to those at work. Go to your entire city. Go to the nation. Go to the nations. Go. One simple command. And the question is whether or not we are going. Whether we've started, we need to. If we haven't, whether we once started, then backed off and stopped, we need to repent. We're to go and never stop going. We're to make effort. We're to plan. We're to do this. Now, let me just tell you, you can check this out, and I just want to throw this in. If you want, I've read a couple hundred volumes on evangelism, things like that, written materials on it. In our segment on the shatterthedarkness.net site, we have a thing that says Final Hour. There's another one that talks about fire starters. There's about 6 or 7 hours of evangelism training. We're going to put up more hours because this is where the greatest power, blessing, might, directive of God, the safest place, the boldest place, the place that constantly demonstrates God's presence, power over the enemy. And it's a place of obedience. There's millions of believers in America. The majority are not going. There's many spiritual leaders and pastors that are not going. This is about a mission. And we are sent. You are sent. And if you're not going, you are holding back the full presence and power of God. You're holding back the very message Jesus shed his blood for and died for, the message that can save from hell, sin, death, the devil, that has life, God, eternity in it. And so I beg you in Christ. There's a really cool little book. It's called The Golden Path to Successful Soul Winning. I know it's a big name, The Golden Path. I think it's called The Golden Path. It's written by an older believer that's already dead and gone. It's on soul winning, a simple book on soul winning. You can get it for a couple dollars, Amazon. The Golden Path to Successful Soul Winning. And every time I reread the book, and I haven't read it lately, and I might start doing again this week, but it re-inspires me. If you listen, I will say again, listen, don't wait for anybody else. You do it and you become the leader God wants you to be. You become the faithful witness. You become the experienced witness. Take a read, take the effort, take the time. Shut down the rest of the stuff that never makes any impact in anyone's life. Decide that you don't want to be a half-baked believer that quenches the fire of the Spirit of God and holds back the centrality of God's mercy, grace, and love that holds back the gospel, the potential for the salvation, eternal life of another individual. So may I just talk to you for a second? I was at a party embracing dark spirits and alternative spirituality, drinking and smoking marijuana 36 years ago. I was at a party where everybody there was getting drunk, howling, yelling, music was thundering the walls. And one man. I was among 50, 60 others, packed out all over the place. Decadence. Everything was crazy, evil, wild. One man about our same age who had gotten saved and turned to Jesus just a couple of weeks earlier, filled with the Spirit of God, knowing that Jesus said go, well, he went. He came to the party. He broke into the party and began to witness to the first person he met and share Jesus and share Jesus and share Jesus until he literally almost cleared the place. And then he found me. He unleashed the gospel of Jesus Christ on me. I was bugged and bothered and wondered why and couldn't wait to get out of there. And I left my apartment where this party was going on and went back to my mom and dad's to sleep at that old basement room I had when I was in high school. It was there the Spirit of God gripped me, grabbed me, convicted me, convinced me. Because of one man that came into a party and interrupted my life. I am going to be forever grateful for a man named Steve, saved, filled with the Spirit, that walked into a radical, riotous, wild party and unleashed Christ. There was nothing more powerful, nothing that could stop him. When I got away from him and went back to my mom and dad's home in that basement thinking I was away from all of it, the Spirit of God that had been literally, in a sense, unleashed in the words of God in Christ, it was that night, almost 35 years ago or so, that convicted, compelled, I surrendered to the Christ that Steve told me about, the living Christ. I wasn't raised in church. I didn't know a whole lot of anything. But I knew that what he said, there was such gripping truth and power, and Jesus was awesome, and the gospel was effective. You got to understand how powerful the gospel is. You got to understand how convicting and convincing the Spirit of God can be. You got to know that no one can believe without hearing, but that everyone hearing is compelled by God, drawn by God. And that night I accepted Jesus. He walked into my life. The Spirit of God walked into my life. And everything changed forever. And that's what we are about today. Let's step out the Philip factor and begin to witness the same way. Listen, this is Russ Dizdar, shatterthedarkness.net. May God make you a witness like Philip. And never stop. God bless you.